Well, good morning. It is good to be here with you this morning. It's a joy for my wife, Carrie, and I to be here with you. As Martin said when he opened the service, I was a pastor here in Langley for 3.5 years down the street at the Bridge Community Church. I ended up resigning from there at the end of 2020, that same year my wife had been diagnosed with terminal cancer and she passed in early 2021. And since then, maybe some of you have wondered where I disappeared off to. I left active ordained ministry and have been working on my family's dairy farm in Delta, BC. Kind of been there and just been preaching off and on, filling in for pulpit supply for some of my friends who are pastors, mainly in the other classes here in BC and Vancouver. But it's a joy to be back here in Langley and to share with you God's word and to reflect on God's word with you this morning. Through our text this morning, which is going to be the beginning of John 1, we're going to hold two themes together kind of in with intention. The first one, of course, is this idea, this theme of the life and teachings of Jesus, which is the sermon series that you as a church are beginning this morning in Jenna's absence, and you'll be working through different pastors and different preachers from now until Lent, the life and teachings of Jesus. But we also want to hold with that the theme of Epiphany. This morning is the Sunday of the Epiphany, which is where we recognize or we celebrate the Magi, the wise men seeing the star of Christ and going to find the Christ child, which the word epiphany really means the appearance of Christ. And it's a day we recognize the first real appearance of Christ to the world of the Gentiles, to you and me, the presentation, the appearance of Christ to those outside of the Jewish family within the Old Testament. So if you have a Bible handy, I invite you to turn to John 1. We'll be reading probably what are familiar words to many of you, John 1, verses 1 through 9. John 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light, but he came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." This is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the goal of the Gospels, if there's kind of one question that each of the Gospels seeks to answer, it is simply the question, who is Jesus? And each of our four Gospels kind of seeks to answer that in a slightly different, nuanced way. In the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew is writing really to a Jewish audience. And he is trying to show the people and show us that Jesus is really the fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy or promise of the Messiah. Matthew begins his gospel with a genealogy, beginning with Abraham and showing through that genealogy that from Abraham to David, we have Jesus. And that Jesus is truly the King of the Jews. He's the fulfillment of that Old Testament promise. He is the Messiah. In the Gospel of Mark, we kind of have a very quick, kind of annotated biography of the life of Jesus. And Mark is really just trying to show us in this short gospel, this run-through of the life of Jesus, that Jesus is the anointed one of God. He is the anointed one to bring about the kingdom of God here on earth. Within Luke, who is writing to the Romans, who is writing to the Gentile people, we kind of have the fullest, the kind of the largest biography of the person of Jesus. And in his lineage, in his genealogy, Mark shows that Jesus comes all the way from Adam through Abraham and David to who he is that day. That Jesus is really the Son of God. the King of all. But within the Gospel of John, as you might know if you're familiar with this gospel, John is writing last of all, and quite often John can be a bit of an enigma. It's a bit of a different gospel, isn't it? But John, in chapter 20, near the end, gives us his exact reason for writing his gospel. He writes this. He says, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John kind of takes for granted that Jesus is the Christ. He takes for granted that we know who the person of Jesus is, but he also takes for granted that we know that he is the Christ. But what John wants to ask then is, who is this Christ? And what does that mean for us today? John begins his gospel with these words, "In the beginning." John is trying to bring the readers of his gospel, you and me, back, not just to the beginning of the life of Jesus, but John is trying to bring us back to the very beginning of Scripture. Those words, "in the beginning," they kind of ring true from somewhere else in Scripture, don't they? It brings us back to the very beginning. Genesis 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." John, in asking, "Who is the Christ?" is hearkening us all the way back to the very beginning of creation. And in fact, he goes even further back than the very beginning of creation. He goes even further back than before the nothingness that existed before the creation. Before anything else, John is saying, there was the Word. Before anything, before the nothing, there was Christ Jesus. In the beginning was not nothing, but in the beginning was Christ. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Who is this Christ? Who is the one that we worship? The one in the beginning? He is God himself. He is the creator of all. For not only was he in the beginning, but through him all things were made. And without him nothing was made that has been made. He is the one who is the power. He is the glory. He is the beauty. He is the archetype through whom the universe, the cosmos, the world, and you and me came into being. This is who the Christ child is. He is the one who holds the whole world within his hands. He is the one who holds you and me. He holds it all within himself. He is the source and the life of all things, and all things depend on him for life. He is the one who brought it all into being, and he is the one who loves and cares for it still. But I think we have to ask ourselves or see today that it's not always easy to see things this way. In fact, in our world today, I think now more than ever, it's pretty easy to lose this kind of lordship perspective and focus on life. Within my own life, I've kind of gone through two crises of faith. And ironically enough, both of them came during my deepest theological studies. Kind of those times when I was deepest into my studies, deepest into studying the Bible, deepest into studying the history of the church, deepest into studying theology, that I went through these crises of faith. Because what happened is I became so involved in the minutiae, in the minute points of the Bible and theological studies. I became so focused on the little things right here, right in front of me, the immediate things right in front of me, that I lost sight of the whole plot about what Christianity and the Bible was about. I lost the forest through the trees. And I've begun more recently to wonder more and more if some, or if not many, people today who leave the faith or to leave the church, if it's not because of this kind of idea, that we have lost sight of the lordship of Christ over all. You see, the world that we live in today is so imminent and immediate, isn't it? Through social media and just through media, through all the things that we are involved in, through all the ways that the world bombards us with itself, it's very easy to lose focus of the lordship of Christ over all things. Our world is so immediate and imminent. Everything is right here and right now at our fingertips. On New Year's Eve, we were hanging out with our family, and probably like every family or a group of friends, we were just talking and had a question about a celebrity, and we were like, whatever happened to that person? So right away, my wife Carrie whips out her phone, Googles it, and is like, oh, here, and answered the question. There's no real questions almost left unanswered within our world today. There's no mystery. There's no more asking, whatever happened to that celebrity or whatever happened at that time in history? And say, I don't know. Okay. And then we go on with our day. We get the answers for everything right now. We know how our friends are, and people who aren't even our friends, but people we went to high school with, we know how they're doing. Our world has become incredibly small. We have friends and family who live all over the world, but we can talk to them for free every single day if we wanted to. Our world has become so small. And quite often, as our world becomes imminent here and now, we lose sight. You see, the goal of the news, the goal of social media, the goal of advertising is to gain our attention and to not let our attention go. That's the whole premise of how they make money. And in our world today, where we're so bombarded by the minutiae and the small points of the world, it's very hard to take a step back and to regain that Christ-dependent perspective, that lordship perspective. It's very easy to make our jobs and our families and our struggles and our social circles the main plot of our life. And when we stack up all of these things and the power of the media and social media and friends and family, when we stack all of that up against our once a week going to church, it's very easy to begin to ask, does this old story of a virgin and a child born in a manger, and these wise men, these magi traveling to see this child, does it really make sense? How do these stories that maybe we first learned in Sunday school even fit into our rapid in-your-face world? And the truth is, they don't. And that's the point. Christ, the life and teachings of Jesus, don't fit into our world. For you see, the beginning of all things is not the world that we see and touch, but the beginning of all things is Christ. Our beginning point is not the world and then asking, how does Christ fit into this world that I have created for myself? But the beginning point is Christ and then asking, how does our world, how does my life fit into what Christ has already been doing and has been doing since the creation of all things? Christ is first, and only out of him and through him does creation and does the world and do we exist? And you see, the wise men, the magi, they understood this oh so long ago, that creation and the world and that even the darkness of the world was subordinate to the divine. They didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't know what kind of divine presence would come and had come when they saw that star. That's why they went to the royal house of Herod. But they knew that all of creation was under the lordship of the divine, that the world was enchanted with something bigger than themselves, and that they could see and understand. They saw the sign, they saw the star rise, they saw the light that God had implanted in creation, and they went and worshiped. And they found the humble child Jesus. They found the Christ. Christ was revealed through a star in creation, a creation that serves and reveals his glory. It is not Christ, the Word made flesh, that we try to bring and cram into this world, but it is us. and the world around us who exist and have our being in Him. But if this is what we believe, then right away within our world, we're faced with a challenge, aren't we? And it's an age-old challenge. That if Christ is Lord of all, why then is our walk in this world oftentimes, many times, so difficult? You might be asking, if Christ is the Lord of the world, why was my 2024 so horrible? If Christ is the Lord of the world, why doesn't He do something about the wars and the illnesses and the diseases, about the insecurity and the suffering? Why doesn't He do something about all the darkness? And I think it's why John, in the same breath of talking about the universal lordship of Christ, he then shifts to the very intimate. In verse 4 and 5, he says, "In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." You see, for John, the language of light and darkness is very symbolic, and it's very intimate. In John 3:19, he says, "Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness." In chapter 12, he writes, "Walk in the light while you have the light, before the darkness overtakes you. I have come into the world as a light." See, light and darkness language points to that which is most universal, but it also points to that which is most personal for each and every one of us. Light is about our personal walk with Christ, walking in His light, in His goodness, His grace, and His love. But darkness is about our own personal experience with sin and the brokenness and fragility of the world that is caused by humankind's sin. See, unfortunately, it's a foregone conclusion that since the fall, that the default setting of the world is one of darkness. Like nature, without the sun or the stars shining, there is darkness. When the sun goes down, it is dark. And it's the default of the darkness that seeks time and time again to snuff out the light that has been planted in each of every one of us through Christ and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes that darkness seeks to snuff out that light in one foul swoop, through abuse, through sickness, through the death of a loved one. Or, more often, it seeks to snuff out that light and faith within us through a very slow attrition of a faith, through slothfulness, through not paying attention, a slow wandering away from the church and the holy formation of worship and communion of saints. And C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, does an amazing job of describing this kind of slow walking away of faith. But what we know is that though the darkness, though sin and brokenness might be the default setting of the world since the fall, we also know that since Christ was born into this world, since that star in creation began to shine, that the conclusion of the world is also a foregone conclusion. That the light has come and it will not be overcome. Even Isaiah, way back before Christ, writes, "On those living in a land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." You see, the darkness might sometimes surround us, but the light shines around the darkness, breaking through time and time again. Christ is greater than the darkness, and no matter how oppressive the darkness is in your life, it cannot overcome the light that has been implanted within you. I remember as a child realizing that for the first time, that no matter how stormy the weather was, that no matter how thick the fog was on a foggy day, the sun was still shining above those clouds, and that one day the sun would burn off that storm, or it would burn off those clouds. This doesn't mean that life doesn't hurt. It does, and sometimes it hurts immensely so. And this is why we have the season of Advent, this season of waiting, where we focus within our waiting on these themes of hope and peace and love and, yes, even joy in waiting. The darkness may surround, but the light has come, and the light has already won. And it's why those wise men, why the Magi see the star, the light in creation, and why they come seeking the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Savior of each person, of you and me. They saw the star of the Epiphany, and it gave them hope in the darkness. Christ came into the world. He walked in the darkness of the world. He took on the suffering of the cross. He died to lift us up out of our darkness and to one day lift each and every one of us out of mortal death and into life eternal with Him. Not only is Christ the Lord of creation, but He is also the Lord of the light, and He seeks us. And through the darkness of the cross, He has rescued us and redeemed us to Himself. And in doing this, He then simply asks us and calls us in grace and love to simply then be a reflection of that light into the darkness of the world around us. In the weeks leading up to Christmas, my wife Carrie and I, each night we'd go for a walk in our neighborhood to see who was putting up Christmas lights or who was adding to their Christmas light display. Ironically, we didn't put up any Christmas lights, but we enjoyed everyone else's Christmas lights. But we'd walk around the neighborhood and look at all the different Christmas lights. And a couple houses down from us, someone had put up what I think is brand new, these kind of brand new Christmas lights that just came out this year. It's the first time I've seen them. They hung them on their gutter, and each night they would change the Christmas lights somehow on an app or something like that. And they would change the color of the Christmas lights. They would change the speed at which the Christmas lights changed color. They would turn different lights off, and they'd have different patterns on the Christmas lights. And they were very cool and amazing lights, and we admire them most nights. Well, one night we crossed the boulevard near our house, and we went to a neighboring neighborhood. And as we were walking through there, we saw two houses right side by side, and we were super drawn to their Christmas lights, because their Christmas lights also did different things, but they also shone down this cone of light off every single Christmas light. And there was two guys standing in the driveway, I assumed were the owners of the houses, so we went and talk to them. I wanted to find out what sort of Christmas lights they were and where they got them and how much they cost and all that kind of stuff. And right away, the guy was very excited that I came to talk to him about his Christmas lights, and he whipped out his phone and showed me the app. And sure enough, there's like 100 different settings, and he was showing me all the different things he could do with his cool Christmas lights. And I quickly realized that these Christmas lights that he had on his house were the same that our neighbor had on their house, but there was something different about his lights that drew us in, that made us talk to him. And so I asked him, like, how did you get your lights to make that cone shape that shines off every light? And he says, he's like, oh, that's not a setting on the lights at all. He's like, what I simply did is most people hang them on their gutter. He's like, I moved them super close to the house. He's like, what you're seeing is not the Christmas light, you're seeing the reflection of the Christmas light on the house. It was the reflection of the light that drew me in to talk to these guys about the light. See, brothers and sisters, we are not called to be the light, but we are simply called to be a reflection of the light of Christ. And to do this, we must then come closer and closer to the source of the light, who is Christ. For you see, like the house being close to the Christmas light, when we place ourselves under the light of Christ, under His lordship, when we seek Him in His creation, when we ask God to give us eyes to see and ears to hear what He's already doing in the world around us, what He's doing in our places of work, what He's doing in our school, what He's doing in our families, what He's doing already in our social circles, when we seek Him in the world around us, when we seek Him within our own hearts, through Scripture, through deeper prayer, through community, when we seek to discern His work in our life, both in the good times and, yes, also in the hard times and the bad times, as we seek to come closer to His light, Then, as Philippians 2:15 says, you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. You see, as the star of Christ rose, alerting the Magi that Christ had come to dwell on earth, so too with us, that the closer we come to Christ, we too will begin to shine like that star of the Epiphany, reflecting the appearance of Christ to the world around us, reflecting that the true light has come, so that the words that are said of John the Baptist might also be said of you, that there was a man sent from God whose name was Jim, whose name was Henry, or Doug, or Hudson, or Lincoln. And he came as a witness concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. Or there was a woman sent from God, whose name was Amanda, or Judy, or Susan, or Brooklyn, or Bella, or Melissa. And she came as a witness concerning the light, so that through her all might believe. You see, it is not up to us to try to cram Christ into the world. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world and has come into the world. Christ created the world and he has already come to it. The Lord of creation and the Lord of our hearts and the Lord of our call to be a reflection of the light has come to each and every one of us. And as we then respond and come closer to that light, we begin to reflect his love and his grace into a dark and incredibly hungry world. Brothers and sisters, in the year ahead, 2025, let us seek to come closer to Christ so that we too may become then that star of the Epiphany, reflecting Christ and his life and teaching into the darkness, calling people to the one who holds all things in his hand. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we come before you, O Christ, and we know that you are the light of the world, that you are the creator of all, that you hold all of creation in your hands, and you hold our very lives in your hands. Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, draw us nearer to you this year so that we can reflect then your love, your grace, so that we can reflect your story into the world around us. Father, lead us and guide us this year ahead into the work that you are already doing in our lives and in the lives of the world around us. Father, we entrust ourselves to you. We entrust ourselves to your light, and we ask that you would use us to be a light to the world. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.